First John 5. We're going to continue. We are now at the last chapter of John, his first epistle. For several weeks now, we've been looking at John, and we have seen in John his desire for those he is writing to be assured of their salvation. He wants their joy to be full. So in his epistle, he has given a lot of descriptions of the one who is truly a child of God. Now, when you start chapter 5, now we have looked at several things in this epistle that John brings out that are characteristic of the saved person, the truly born again Christian. You could put those that we've looked at under really three headings. You could look at, number one, the test of truth. The test of truth. In other words, that has to do with how you view Jesus Christ, the truth of Christ. The second one would be the test of righteousness. How are you living in this world? And then the third one is the test of love, specifically your love to other brothers and sisters. So under those three, you could put all the others. They would be like subtitles under that. But they're the three main ones that John gets across to us as far as identifying the person that is a true child of God. Now, in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 5, he reiterates these. So let's read those three verses, and he kind of puts it in a capsule here. And notice what he says, verse 1. Whosoever, now we're going to come back to that word because that is the Greek word pas, P-A-S, pas. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now notice what he's saying here. In verse 1, he is telling the truth about Jesus Christ leads to the new birth. So there's the test of truth. But then he says also there, all that are born of God will love others that are born of God. Notice again, the latter part. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten by God. That's love for the brothers and sisters. Notice verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. In other words, we walk in righteousness in obedience to his commandments, which results in love. And then in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Our love for God is seen in the fact that we obey his commandments, and they are a joy to us. They're not grievous. So that's why a lot of people say, I don't want to come to Christ. I don't want to be sad. I don't want to live because it's too hard. No. A true child of God, his commandments are a joy to him. They're not grievous. They're not a burden on him. So that's how he brings this together in a capsule. Now I want to key in on verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. We just sang about it, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, remember I said verse 1 over here, that word whosoever? That is the word pos. That's the Greek word pos. Notice up in verse 4, KJV has for whatsoever, that's the word pos. But when you read verse 4, is it talking about a person? Because pos can have several meanings. It can mean each. It can be every. It can be everyone. It can be whosoever. It can mean everything. So, you could read verse 4 the same as verse 1, and you could put, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. But there's another thing that could be said here. When it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, it could be faith. Faith cometh from God. So it could be faith. And really, when he ends that verse, what he's saying, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith is a gift from God. It is born from God. So it could be faith. But John wants to let us know that the believer will overcome the world. They will overcome the world. But I say that, you think, well, man, I know some people that are Christians. They don't seem to live victorious lives. They don't seem to have victory in their life. They don't seem to have overcome the world. Now, remember what the world is, John told us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All three of those. Every sin will be under one of those three. That would be the root of the sin. So here are the Christians, and they don't seem to be fruitful in their life. They live the Christian life, but they just don't seem to be fruitful. They seem to lack power in their life, to where they can live above the circumstances. They don't really have a positive influence on others spiritually. They're those that are dominated by the flesh. They're those that just keep struggling with fleshly things, with temptations. And they say they're Christian. And I'm not denying that, okay? But there are some Christians that do live a defeated life for some reason. I mean, when you tell me that you're a Christian, I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm not saying that we don't get knocked down at times. I'm not saying that life don't slap us hard at times. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. We don't stay down. We don't stay down. We know how to get back up. Now, God no doubt desires for us to have a victorious life. Satan would love nothing better than for you to have a defeated life. Satan loves nothing better than a miserable, defeated Christian. Because that is that's no problem to him. It is the Christian that has the power to stand above the circumstances. It is the Christian who gets knocked down but knows how to get up. It is the Christian who lives in the power of God. It is the Christian who overcomes. That's what Satan hates. He don't like that. Now, note again what he says in verse 4. Whatsoever, or let's go whosoever, like he laid on verse 1, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. That speaks of the new birth, born of God. That means born again, like he talked to Nicodemus about in chapter 3 of John. You must be born again. To be born again is to be born of God. And notice it is born of God. Because it is God's supernatural work in our life, in our minds, in our hearts, and in our will. It is God's supernatural work in us. We are born of God. Faith comes from God. It is born of God. So that's the point that John is making here. So who is it that overcomes the world? It's the one born of God. The person that has been born again. The person that has experienced the new birth. And at that moment, the moment they do that, they have positionally overcome the world. Christ said, "You will because I overcame the world." If I am born again, I am placed in Christ, and what He has overcome, I have overcome. Positionally, we have overcome the world. Practically is where the problem is. It is our day-by-day living that the problem comes into play. It is our day-by-day. How do I overcome the world? Day-by-day. Now, when we are born again, we are giving everything we need to overcome the world. We're given everything we need. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, it says, Scripture tells us, by the same power that raised Christ from the dead, we have that power in us by the Holy Spirit. So the two greatest things to overcome the world with is, number one, the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. Because without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to understand the Scriptures. Natural man understands not the things of God. Now, Romans 8:37 says that the Christian is more than conquerors. So we got overcomer, we got really more than conquerors. Now, there have been, and this is a military term, is conquerors. There have been many, many great battles where nations have met on the face of this earth. And they have battled against one another. And one has overcome the other. Now, we know that. Many battles in this world. But who ever heard of a victory that overcomes the world? Well, that's what it's saying that you, as a Christian, can do. There are nations, yeah, that fought each other, and one or the other overcomes the other one. But who's ever heard of overcoming the world? Well, I can tell you somebody thought they did. Alexander the Great. You see, he overcame the world, but not in the context that John is using it. Because he did overcome pretty much the known world in his day. He pretty much took care of about every nation around in his day. But not in the context that John is talking about. He fought many nations. And he won the battles. And in a sense, yeah, he conquered that known world. But here's the problem. The world, in the sense that John is speaking of, overtook him. So he wasn't really an overcomer of the world. Not the world that John's talking about here, but he conquered the world in his day, but then the world all of a sudden conquered him. Because what happened? He got greedy. That's the world. He got prideful. He got the lust of the eyes. Pride of life. He wanted more. He wasn't satisfied. Where's something else I can conquer? Where can I go? He wanted more and more. So he was lifted up with pride because of what he had accomplished and all the things that he had done. And he began to see himself as a God, and because of that, he had a lot of those that despised him, even his leaders, his generals that were under him. You see, he conquered the physical world, but he did not conquer the spiritual world. And the spiritual world conquered him. Satan conquered him. The world conquered him. Lust of lies, lust of flesh, pride of life, all of that conquered. So who is the real conqueror? It's not Alexander the Great. Who is it that is the real overcomer of the world according to John? Who is the real one? It is the Christian that overcomes the world. We have overcome the world. We are the ones that are more than conquerors. Now, what is involved when John speaks of this world, with this term world, that we're up against? It's the pressures that the world puts upon us. It is the moral pressures that we face every day. It is the standards of a godless world that we are faced every day. That's the enemy. That's the one that's wanting to overcome us. It is the moral pressure. It is the standards of a godless world. It is the things that, how often are we tempted to lie or to cheat about something? And we fight that temptation, might be at work or whatever, and we have an opportunity to get ahead. And so we'll lie to do it and cheat to do it. The Christian is the one who is many times tempted by that in their business or whatever. And we're tempted by that. The world, they're saying, listen, this is not going to hurt. This is not going to be a big thing, but look where it's going to get you. And it takes a lot of courage and a lot of power within you to say, no, I will not do it. When especially you are surrounded by those who do it constantly. That do it constantly. They will lie about something in order to sell something. Or they'll cheat or lie in order to get promoted. How hard it is to stand up to that when you're surrounded with it from those that are putting the pressure on you to do it. How hard it is to say no in a generation in which we live. It is very difficult to say no and just be honest and do things God's way. Pressures of sexual looseness in teens and adults as well. How far that's gotten. I was talking to somebody the other day. I'm just going to be frank with you. He was talking about his son. His son is close to 30. He's concerned because he hadn't met a girl. Now, fine-looking young man. But he has a standard. Praise God. He has a standard of the girl that he wants to date and eventually would marry. And he's got a standard that he is not going to compromise. But he said, here's the thing. Now, I think y'all old enough to grasp what I'm saying. He said the girls that he meets, Christian girls now, they go to church every week. Christian girls. He said, they're more interested in sleeping with me. He said, it's amazing. He said, I asked him about certain things, about issues and all, and he says, it is so many of them, it's just completely opposed to what God's Word says. The same-sex marriage, the abortion. And yet they say they are Christians. They are Christ followers. They are obedient to the Word of God. And he says, that's what I run. He says over and over. He says, that's what they want. I was talking to another couple about 2 months ago. And their son, this girl was kind of almost stalking him. He's about 18, I think. 17, 18. I'm trying to, you know what I'm talking about. Form, I think 18, 17, 18. And this girl, she keeps wanting to say, wonder what a baby would look like if we had one together. Do you see the insinuation there? That is prominent. That is prominent. And so here's a young man that wants to live by God's word. He wants to marry someone that would be on the same page, and he's got some standards. But how many lower their standards in order to get married, only to regret it just a few years down the road and find out we're not on the same page? Then you got a problem. I remember a girl in our youth group when I was there back at Fall Road. She got out of youth group. She went into college and career. We were the college and career teacher. 34 years old. And she was concerned, I'm never going to get married. And it was hard because it's hard to sit down and say, listen, if God wants you to marry, he's going to bring somebody into your life. But see, it was like a peer pressure type thing. It was a pressure of everybody else. And we would sit down and talk with her and encourage her. And when she was 34, 35 years old, all of a sudden, out of the blue, comes this guy that graduated from Pensacola, had taken law enforcement there. They got married. He was on the police department in Rocky Mount for years. Then he became a detective. And they're living happily ever after. Very faithful in church. Wait upon the Lord. Don't drop your standards. Because you will regret it when time goes by. That's what I'm talking about. It is the pressure that we succumb to. It is the pressure that the world puts upon us, even those that call themselves Christians. It's the pressure that they face. Well, John says here that the world, listen, the world is an enemy. It has its agenda. It has its agenda. It has its system, which is anti-Christian. And if you as a Christian stand up to it, they will call you unloving. They will call you a fanatic. They will call you narrow-minded. They will call you all kinds of things. But how strong are ye? How strong are you? Are we like Martin Luther when he faced it and he says, here I stand? Do you have the power to do that? Do we have the power to do that? Yes, you do. But you got to do what? You got to have faith in that power. You got to have faith in that power. Don't yield. Don't bend. Don't compromise. Don't let it overcome you. Paul said he counted all things but loss. All things. That he may win Christ. And when the world comes at you and it's hollering and it's roaring and it's thundering and all toward you, smile at it. Get thee behind me, Satan. Smile at it. When the world pulls out its sword, you pull your sword out. The sword of the Spirit. Let the world pull the sword out. You pull your sword out. You put your weapon out there. And when you do that, you will conquer the world. You will overcome the world. But in the day in which we live, the world seems to be taking another approach. Now, the world can be mean, be nasty. But there's another thing, too. You know, Satan and the world, they just alike. You know, Satan was, he always was against the Christian and all that, but Satan has got his tactics. He said, I think I'll work another way. I'll show love for the Christian. I'll show I can get along with the Christian. And so we got a lot of the world in the churches today, you see, because we've become buddy-buddy. We've become buddy-buddy. And what happens is it's like the frogs in the warm water. It starts off nice and it's kind of warm and cozy, and then all of a sudden the water boils and the frog dies. You see, that's just a kind of slow death. And so there's a lot of churches, you know, they look to the world and they say, how would you like for us to do things in the church? And the world says, boy, oh boy, aren't they some friendly Christians? They're wonderful. They're concerned about how we want to do things. Well, come on in. Have a seat. Enjoy. Next thing you know, the trap closes. Well, the world today seems to be like it's kind of putting their sword back in the sheath. Don't let it get you. Don't let it get you. You know how Satan works. They come in and say, well, we can work together. And that frown that the world has, all of a sudden, they're smiling at you. They're smiling at you. A smiling world. I'd rather see them as a fighting foe, not a smiling world. Because we know how Satan is. He uses the world. And it can engulf you. And the next thing you know, you ask yourself, how did I get here? How did I end up here? Oh, it was just a little bit at a time. It was just kind of a little warm water. Just a little at a time. I was talking to Jenny on the way over, and I was trying to get this straightened out in my mind. We were talking about, we were listening, I told you this morning, we were listening to Jonathan Edwards and the sins and sinners in the hands of an angry God. Well, boy, that wouldn't go over in many churches today. Oh, boy. Well, he did. I was thinking John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Well, he also wrote, and I got the title wrong, he also wrote a poem, and I thought it was The Spider and the Fly. And I was thinking it had to do with the spider was kind of like Satan, and the web was Satan's schemes and all, and the fly gets caught in it. And then the fly the spider consumes the fly. But I was wrong. Because I kept thinking, I said, something don't sound right. But anyway, I looked up, and The Spider and the Fly was written by a Mary Jowett. And that's what she did. That's what she was, not John Bunyan, that's what she was depicting. The spider and the helpless little fly gets caught in the web. Just like the Christian does. Be very careful, get caught in the web. And the next thing you know, the spider takes care of the fly. The one that John Bunyan wrote was The Sinner and the Spider. And his was about redemption. It was about the sinner being worthless, like a spider. And it's a conversation between him and the spider. And it's been so long, we were studying Pilgrim's Progress, that we read that, and I couldn't remember exactly how it was. But John Bunyan wrote one called The Sinner and the Spider. And the sinner is kind of like the spider, except for a few different things, but it's the sinner that's redeemed, not the spider. The sinner is the one redeemed. Well, the Christian then, all of a sudden, they become admired by the world. You see, you kind of get stuck in that web a little bit. Satan knows his tactics. Flattered by the world, and many Christians just fall right in. Well, as Christians, we don't want the praise of the world. Now, I'm not saying we won't love the world. I'm not saying you don't evangelize the world, but we don't want to praise the world. If the world praises you, it's a problem. It's a big problem. We want to praise the God, not the world. If you see the world beginning to praise you and fall in love with you and like you, you better question some things. Because there's something you're doing that the world admires. And what I read in the Bible, when you stay true to the Word, now I'm not talking about being mean and nasty here, but I'm just saying when you live according to God's Word, you're going to live in a way that is contradictory to the world. You're going to. You can't help but do it. That's why Christ said, they'll persecute you because they persecuted me. They didn't like the message of Christ, and they won't like your message. And I'm not talking about just verbal message. I'm just talking about your lifestyle. So what does he tell us? He says, how do you overcome? How can you endure against such great pressure? Well, it's not by my intellect. It's not by all the degrees that I have after my name. It's not because I'm a member of such and such a church. It's not because of any of that. It's one thing, just by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And it's not the faith in salvation. It is the faith that you live every single day. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what you do, because you're looking to Him. And every time you are tempted, every time you are forced and you feel like you're being forced to do this or that, you feel like you don't have the power, you feel like you're not an influencer you should be, remember your Lord and Savior. And look unto Him. He is the author, the beginner, and He is the finisher of your faith. That's what you do. You put your faith in Him. And that's the idea here that Paul's going to use. Is faith. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, we stopped at verse 5 because the next verse will begin to tell you a little something about this Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that next time. But right now, he's interested in faith. Now, the word there in verse 4 where it says overcometh, it is in the aorist tense in the Greek. It means a continual going. It's not when you come to Christ for salvation faith. It is a continual faith every single day of your life. That's the idea. You're continually living by faith. Perseverance. Same way that Christ said in the book of Revelations to the churches, He said this, He that overcometh, several times to those churches in Revelation. Same thing that John's telling us here. And faith, by the way, where does it come from? Well, we know God's the source. He gives us the faith for salvation. Right? We're saved by grace through faith, and that, not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Faith comes from Him. However, as we live, we find our faith in the written pages of His Word. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's for salvation. But also, when we look at the Word, we go to Hebrews 11 and relive. How many of those in there? By faith. Over and over and over again. The hall of faith. And then it goes into chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So you've got a whole slew of those that are showing us what faith did for them. And then he goes into chapter 12 and he talks about looking unto Jesus for our faith. The story of an old man, he sat in his chair. He was crippled with rheumatism. And beside him was an open Bible. And in several places the word proven was written. And the old man had written that word there beside each one of God's promises. that he had personally experienced. What is he saying? God has been faithful to me. He has proven it. I live by what? Faith in him. He will not let you down. He will not let you down. Not if you're a child of his. By faith, we're looking to Jesus Christ. Not to our achievements, not to our past accomplishments, not to our education. Only faith. Only faith. Because as good as they may be, they're not going to help you overcome the world. Might help you get ahead in the world, but it won't help you overcome it. You see, we are more interested in getting ahead of the world. We're more interested in doing what it takes to get ahead in the world, get a good job, get plenty of money, have a nice home, have a nice car. We're more interested in that and making a name for ourselves than we are overcoming the world. And there's a huge difference. The fact is, you can have both. You can get ahead in the world, but it also, you can overcome the world by faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe this, that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you live by faith in him, and your point is that you're going to overcome the world and you're not going to fall for any of the mess that the world hands you, God will take care of you getting ahead. You honor him, he'll honor you. You dishonor him, it's a bad, bad dead end. It's a bad dead end. Let's stand again. Hope you have a happy Father's Day. We do have gifts for you.